We're in the book of Philippians with Elder Bob Lowe, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Elder Bob Lowe takes us to the book of Philippians with his sermon delivered on April 13th, 2003. Today's classic sermon covers Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30.
Do a little bit of what Guy said about Jay. Liz and I were down visiting in the hospital. We asked him when we were there, because he was alert. His daughter was there, and granddaughter. And we asked him if he would like us to pray with him. And he couldn't speak, but he could, you know, shake his head, and he could indeed take your hand, and he said yes, absolutely yes. And so we prayed with him, and he held my hand as I held his, and a pretty good grip actually. And I closed his eyes, and we prayed. And it was a wonderful time. Jim came in shortly after we were there and did the same thing. We also ran into Artis in the hall while we were there, which we didn't expect to do, only to find out that Artis' mother was also in the hospital on the same floor down the hall. So we shifted down there. I think she's home now, is she not? She's back home, so she's okay. But she was very alert and very talkative. She apparently had a very mild heart attack and some dehydration, and so they were rehydrating her while she was there. But it was good to see where Jay's mind actually was. That it really was on the Lord. And as Guy said, he wanted to pray. He wants people to pray when they would come to visit. And that is a truly wonderful thing. As for Jim, he was bending over at the refrigerator yesterday, and when he stood back up, his back was no longer working. So he called me last night to say, I'm not likely to be there tomorrow. And sure enough, he's not. Somebody at Sunday school made the point that the ice cream must be at the lower part of the refrigerator, but he's on a diet, so I don't think so. Only thing I can say about diets that happens to you is your clothes no longer fit. They shrink. You know, as you're gaining weight, it's a man's perspective, okay? As you're gaining weight, your clothes shrink. I mean, you're not getting fat, your clothes shrink. And then as you lose weight, guess what? Your clothes no longer fit. It just doesn't work. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. There's one thing I could say about my father is that my father was a man with a strong character and a man of honor. I have a letter at home that was written by the commander of an outfit that he was involved with in his military years. He was career Air Force. And before that, he was in the Army. He was a first sergeant in the cannon company in World War II. And in that letter that was written after he had passed away, actually written to my mother, it speaks to my father's strong influence and strong character with the group that he was the first sergeant of. He went on to be a senior master sergeant and retired at such rank from the Air Force, NORAD headquarters in Colorado Springs. I wish, actually, that I would have had more time with him. I was in my early 20s when he passed away. I was one of those sons who was rebellious, shall we say, as I know many can be. Fortunately, I was able to speak with my dad a few years before he passed away, and I was able to ask his forgiveness for being the son that I had been. And that was a good thing, and my relationship with him changed. But I have to tell you, in all those years, that particular man, he did not change in how he handled me, or how he looked at me. He was absolutely steadfast. His love was absolute. There was never a question about it. And I have often wished now that I could ask him, because I tested him greatly. I've often wished, especially as our kids were growing up, that I could go back and ask him how he survived it. How did you survive some of the things that I had done? Because I was anything but a kind of son that I should have been. Nevertheless, his character was always outstanding. What I'd like you to see this morning in the scripture we're going to read is the character of the people we're going to read about. I'd like to talk about that. Chapter 2 of Philippians, beginning in verse 19. Says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick. He was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." In this letter, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He is imprisoned. This is his first imprisonment in Rome. And he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. And he's writing this letter for two fundamental reasons. The first reason he's writing this letter is to thank the church at Philippi for the gift that they had sent. And the second reason he's writing this letter is because Epaphroditus appears that he will be returning earlier than would have been expected. And therefore, he wants them to know that in his ministry to him, and Epaphroditus' ministry to Paul, that ministry was indeed sufficient. That indeed that ministry, which is from the church at Philippi, did meet his need. He also instructed them to receive Epaphroditus back with joy, and further, to regard such men highly, or to hold them in high esteem. Now, when you look at each of the men in this story, the first that is introduced is Timothy. And obviously, Timothy is one that we do know a great deal about, as Paul has written other letters to Timothy. But he wanted in verse 19, "Hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Timothy is a traveling companion to Paul at this time. And Timothy has been entrusted with teaching the truth of God's word, as Paul has delivered it to him. So he did indeed want to send him. But he chose not to send him at that time. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. But rather than send Timothy, he also recognized that at least at this time he needed to keep Timothy with him, because he did not know for sure what was going to happen. He is in prison. He is anticipating that he will be released. On the other hand, should that not be the case, he's got a great deal that he needs to say to Timothy. He identifies him in a very interesting way. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. He doesn't say, I have no one else who is close to me or is a friend or doing the service, but of kindred spirit, of like spirit, closer than a brother, a special relationship. And he goes on to say, of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So in just a brief couple of verses, he already has said a great deal about Timothy and how he views Timothy, what respect he has for him, and a great deal about Timothy himself and Timothy's willingness to give him himself. In verse 22, but you know of his proven worth. The church at Philippi is aware of Timothy. This is not a new introduction of him to them, but rather he knows, they know of Timothy. And it's his proven worth. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. And I think most of us have seen that. The young child in particular will imitate his father in just about everything that he does. And the father at that point has a great opportunity to influence the future of that young child. There's one thing the father wants at that point, it really is that he would imitate him. You would want your child to imitate you, to see in you the character qualities that is desirable in an individual as they grow up. Like a child serving his father. It conveys an image of Timothy that's unique. It also might cause one to think of some other images in Scripture. Joshua serving Moses. Joshua serving in the tent of Moses. When Moses had departed, Joshua takes over, and he begins to lead. But up until that time, Joshua is a servant to Moses. You can look at Elisha as a servant to Elijah. Again, a very close relationship. Elisha under the teaching and tutelage of Elijah. As Elijah departs, Elisha takes over. You have a situation like that between Paul and Timothy. Again, it says he hoped to send him immediately, but Paul chose rather to hold him close for a while. It should be obvious from those brief scriptures that when Paul looked at Timothy, he looked upon Timothy as a beloved son. He looked upon Timothy as his son in the faith, seeing himself as the father, seeing Timothy as the son, and seeing Timothy serving his need again and again. And the love that Paul had for Timothy is great. I don't know that anywhere else in Scripture you see anyone lifted in the same way that you see Paul lift Timothy. And indeed, from everything you read in the Scriptures, Timothy was worthy of that praise from Paul. Because indeed he was a proven character. Paul then introduces Epaphroditus. Well, I thought it necessary in verse 25 to send you Epaphroditus. And then he speaks to him with three distinct terms, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. Certainly a brother in the Lord, but I think he had a greater view than just a brother in the Lord. I think, again, you see a relationship that had developed between Epaphroditus and Paul. He is his fellow worker. They serve together, the living God. It is a good thing to have fellow workers, people in whom you can entrust what you're thinking, people with whom you can share what you see happening, people with whom you can share the beauty of the Lord, the glory of God, people with whom you can share your concerns for the people to whom you are ministering, one you can pray with and pray with frequently, one who again is like-minded with you. But he also identifies him as a fellow soldier. And that, in a sense, takes me back to my own father. Anybody who has known career soldiers, in particular career military, will say that they are a very disciplined group. Discipline is at the heart of what they do. In my working with the Boeing Company, I found that I spent a lot of time with military. Just the nature of what I did. Mostly with officers. Military officers, mostly Air Force. But you know, those officers would refer to me as sir, because that is the discipline under which they were trained. You can watch TV and you can see some of the commentary or the news from the war. And you watch these guys and they'll speak with sir routinely. Sign of respect, but a sign of discipline. The other thing you see about a soldier is that they're focused. They don't drift from one thing to another. They are disciplined and they are well focused on what they're trying to achieve. So when Paul looks at Epaphroditus, he sees a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He sees one who is focused. He sees one in which there is discipline. And I would add that it's equally important for us. If we are indeed to be servants of the God Most High, we need to be focused. We need to have the same discipline that is necessary to be successful in any endeavor of life. But in particular, if you find yourself as a Christian serving one another, and you certainly should, that service should be focused. And there should be a discipline associated with it. We should not be lax in what we do. Again, in verse 25, he identifies him to the Philippians as their messenger. Because indeed, it was their messenger to him. And further, that he was a messenger to minister to Paul's need. But he was to stay with Paul. And he was to minister to the needs that Paul had while he was imprisoned in Rome. But as you read on, you also find that you begin to see the heart of Epaphroditus. Because Epaphroditus was ill. But what you see said here, what you see expressed, is he was distressed because they had heard in Philippi that he was ill. He did not wish to be a burden to those in the church of Philippi, but rather, he was distressed for them because they had heard that he was ill. Again, once again, you see a character of an individual. He also has a longing for them. He has a desire to be present with them. That too is a good thing. We come together every Sunday in the church. Do we have a longing to be with God's people? Does it matter to us that we come together? Does it make a difference to you during the week that during this time you get to spend time with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Does it make a difference? Paul goes on and speaks of his heart because he says that God had mercy on him and he had mercy on me. God had mercy on Epaphroditus and he had mercy upon Paul because Paul is suffering enough to be in prison. Paul would suffer even more if Epaphroditus were to die. In verse 28, therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Paul conveyed the same concern for the church at Philippi, the same concern that Epaphroditus expressed concerning his being distressed concerning them. And he goes on, and he instructs them to receive him in the Lord with all joy, and holds men like him in high regard. Receive him with joy, and to hold men like him in high regard, or to hold men like him in high esteem. Why does he say that? Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. And as I look back on my own father, I have to tell you that I hold him in high regard, very high esteem for that man. And it's more than just what he was in my life, because I was able to observe him outside of my life. I was able to observe him in the environment that he existed in the neighborhood that he existed in. My dad was one of these people who would go out of his way to help in any situation. That was the character of the man. Throughout all of those verses, from 19 through 30, you see Paul. You see a love and a concern for the church at Philippi. You see a love and a concern for Timothy. A love and a concern for Epaphroditus. What you don't see is a concern for himself. But rather, he has placed others above himself, and his concern is for them. He talks about sending Timothy. He talks about sending Timothy in the Lord. He talks about receiving Epaphroditus. He says, receive him in the Lord. Everything about Paul's life is in the Lord. From that time on the Damascus Road, everything changed for Paul. When Christ became absolutely real to him, Paul was no longer the man that he once was. He changed entirely. Paul began to regard others as more important than himself. I would say that these men all illustrate the qualities that we should be imitating in our lives. When you look and you see these types of men, these character traits, should we not imitate those? Should not those same characteristics be visible in us, in our Christian walk? Does it make a difference? Does it matter whether they're present or not? All around you every day are people who have needs. All around you every day are people who are lost, and they don't know where to turn and don't know which way to go. Does it matter what they see in us? Does it matter whether they see the character qualities in us that you see in these three men? Absolutely. Because what you see in these men is a servant's heart. In every case, you see a servant's heart. You can ask where it came from. We know where it came from. It came through faith in Christ Jesus. That's where it came from. But it came with time, because God changed the heart. Changed the heart to a servant's heart. But in writing that particular section of Philippians, what Paul really did is he illustrated the section that precedes it. He shows by example two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as examples of what he said before that. Back up a little bit to the first verse of chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by becoming of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, called focus. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The characteristic that you see there is a characteristic of humility. Of the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Did you see humility in Epaphroditus? in the brief story that Paul told about Epaphroditus. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have this attitude in yourself. He first speaks of humility. Humility is necessary to have this attitude in yourself. Not regard yourself greater than you are, rather regard others as more important than yourself. Can you imagine what a change it would make in the church today if we looked upon one another as more important than ourselves across the board? Can you imagine the love that would flow in that situation? Can you imagine the joy? He goes on. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Share my joy with me. In the first little bit of chapter 2, speaks of humility. The next part, he uses Christ as the example to follow. And lastly, he speaks of the implications and the motivations behind that. Did Paul have a servant's heart? Timothy have a servant's heart? Epaphroditus have a servant's heart? Do we have a servant's heart? These people are long gone, but we're not. Do we have a servant's heart? Come on Sunday morning, do you come only to receive? Do you not come to give? Because God gives each of us something to give. A song, a hymn, a word, a hug, a touch, a kindness. Does God have us serve one another? These are two very, very strong examples. Very strong examples to illustrate the first part of chapter 2. May God indeed place these on your heart. And may God indeed change you into his likeness. He gives us Christ as a great example of how we're to be. He humbled himself. Obediently went to a cross, died for our sins, gave beyond anything we could possibly give. And the beauty of it is, he gave us such a terrific example to imitate. Such an example. So what did Paul think of the gift? that was sent to him from the church at Philippi. What did Paul think of the gift? Because the gift took two forms. It took Epaphroditus as one form to minister to him. And it took the other form of whatever it may have been. I don't know if it's monetary, whatever it may have been. Point is, he brought a gift. In fact, the church at Philippi had given him gifts before. Chapter 4, verse 18 reads, "But I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Not just the gift, but Epaphroditus. Fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It also applies to us. It equally well applies to us. Are we a fragrant aroma before the throne of God? Are we an acceptable sacrifice before the throne of God? Romans 12 would instruct us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, dying every day. Dying every day. You know, back in the days of Rome, dying upon a cross was not unusual. And in fact, the criminals who would die on the cross would actually carry their own cross, as Jesus did initially, out to that place where they would be placed on that cross. To carry that cross, everybody knew, meant they were going to their death. They weren't going to some happy place. They were going to their death. That's what it meant to take on that cross. I don't know that it means anything different today. We take on that cross unto ourselves. Who has to die? We have to die to self. We have to die to self. But when it says, "Take up your cross and follow me," do you realize that you're going forth to die? But what a death. You realize until you die to yourself, there can't be purity in you. You know, we can say we hate sin. And we do, we hate sin. I hope we hate sin. But do we desire purity? Do we desire purity as much as we hate sin? Do we want God to change us so much that there is a purity in us? That is a direct reflection of Jesus Christ and his life in us. Is the change that important to us? That we would desire that change, that kind of a walk. The people would look at us and they'd see something different in us. We're not like the world. We don't run with the world. We're not afraid of the punishment. We don't run because Jesus Christ is our Lord. Does it matter that much to you? Does it matter enough that you're willing to die to yourself to have Jesus Christ as your Lord? Because every knee will bow. You bet they will. Every knee will bow. And I'll tell you something. When I bow my knee, it's not going to be in fear of punishment. I'll fall flat on my face before the glory and the beauty and the wonder of the God of this universe. Enough said. Enough said. God be the glory. May He change each and every one of us, each and every day. I hope none of you is the same today that you were yesterday. I don't want you to be the same tomorrow as you are today. Jesus Christ will do it. Oh, I stand at the door and knock. and hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into them. And I'll sup with them. What a glory. It's unsearchable, isn't it? Let's have prayer. Father, search us and know our hearts, Lord. Father, reveal to us any wicked way that is in us. Father, we have to be shown what we are sometimes before we can recognize what you call us to be. Father, we have to look in your word and see examples of the type of people that you would call us to become. The type of people that we are to emulate, the ones we are to follow, the ones that we are to look to be like. And Lord God, you have given us such examples. We are not left on our own. So Father, do search us. Know our hearts, Lord. Father, show us our hearts and the wickedness that's there. But Father, cause our hearts to turn to you, to be obedient to your word, to have a desire in us. Father, place a desire in us to be changed day by day into the likeness of your wonderful. Father, it's one day at a time. It's only one day at a time. Only one moment at a time. And Father, every day begins a new day. It's a new moment, a new opportunity. Lord God, we know from your word that you will complete the work that you have begun in us, bringing us to perfection in your Son. Which we are grateful for, which we are grateful.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.